Turn with me to the book of Philippians in the New Testament. This is a letter that Paul wrote during his imprisonment. And what has happened prior to this letter is the church in Philippi. If you go back to Acts chapter 16, on Paul's second missionary journey, he and Silas went out and they wanted to visit the other churches that they had planted. And they pick up Timothy in Lystra, and then God forbids them to proclaim the message in Asia, which is our modern-day Turkey. And so Paul is moving through the area, trying to figure out where he should go next, and he receives a vision of a man of Macedonia asking for help, saying, come and help us. And so he goes to Macedonia, and the first town that he goes to is Philippi, which is about 10 miles off the coast. It was a major city in the area, and there aren't a whole lot of Jewish people that live there. And so there's no synagogue, and so he goes to the river on the Sabbath day and meets the people who are God-fearers, who are mostly Gentiles, but who are worshiping God, and he shares with them the gospel message. One of them is a lady that's called Lydia, and she receives and invites him into her house has him share the gospel with her whole family. Later on, this is the town where Paul and Silas are walking around, and a servant girl who is possessed by a demon is walking behind them. Literally a spirit of the python is what the Bible says she has. And she is saying, these are the men proclaiming to you the knowledge of the true God. They are proclaiming to you the way of life. And her statements are so contradictory, because it's just enough of the gospel to not be the, but you know, to inoculate people against the truth kind of a thing. Paul turns around and commands the demon to leave her. And of course, this is what gets her owners upset, and they throw Paul and Silas into prison. Paul and Silas are praising God in the middle of the night. There's an earthquake. The prison door is open. The jailer, thinking all the prisoners have escaped, goes to kill himself. And Paul says, don't. And so he is taken to the jailer's home. He brings all the jailer and all his family to faith in Jesus. And then shortly thereafter, he leaves, leaving a little bitty church beginning. But it seems like the church at Philippi was a fairly wealthy church, all things considered. Maybe, you know, Lydia was a dealer in purple linens and fabric, which was an expensive thing to be in. And they are able to send money to Paul and to help him on his way. And that seems to be the occasion for the writing of this letter. The Philippian church supported Paul regularly, and they have sent him a gift. And so part of his reason for writing them seems to be thanking them for the gift that they have sent, but also the person that brought the gift on their behalf, Epaphroditus, was sick, and they thought he almost was going to die. And so Paul's also writing to let them know, and he's probably sending this back in Epaphroditus' hand. You know, he's wanting to encourage them, to thank them for the gift they've given. He wants to let them know that he hopes that Timothy will be going to see them soon, and he himself. It's not a letter that was written because of any major issues within the church. You know, you go to 1 Corinthians, and it's just a list of things that the church needs to be straightened out on. And Paul's working and wrestling with this body to help them and grow in righteousness. Or you get to 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and he's trying to correct some understandings that the church has. You go to 1 and 2 Timothy, and he's trying to encourage Timothy in how to do his ministry and facing some of the struggles there. Very little of that is in Philippians. And it seems as if it wasn't really written with any hard intent to deal with any issues in the church. It's a letter written of love. And this is good and it's bad. On the good side, it's wonderful to see such a positive letter where he's encouraging them and he's thankful for them and he's praising them. He does have a couple of things to say and encouragement, but it's kind of along as he goes. It wasn't the main focus. It's not like he wrote them because he wanted them to straighten out a couple of ladies in the church who were fighting. It wasn't that he wrote them because he wanted to warn them about the Jewish believers who are trying to get Gentile believers to be circumcised. Those are kind of along the line, you know, along the road type things. While I'm writing to you, I might as well encourage you to do this. They weren't the focus. The focus was thanksgiving and praise and to encourage them and to remind them about what he is going through and to assure them that what he is going through is really a blessing. The downside of that, though, is that Paul is writing from his heart. And I don't know if you've ever tried to write from your heart, but if you don't have an outline and stick to it, it's hard for everybody else to follow sometimes, isn't it? If you're wondering what I'm talking about, just consider this. If you've ever had to try to stay with me while I preach and found it difficult, that's a lot of the same problems that Paul has in his writing of this letter. Whereas some of them, they are very thematic, and he hits this point and he hits that point, and it's very easy to follow. The struggle I have with Philippians, at least, is it's all a tangled web, and not in a bad way. It's just that one thought leads to another thought for Paul, which leads to another thought that might connect to one of the earlier thoughts, and he hops around very quickly and very easily in them. And so as you're reading, sometimes it can be confusing, to be quite honest. And that's my struggle with these first 11 verses that we're going to look at this morning. It's a lot of words, and so we'll try to see if we can't figure out what he's saying in them. But if you're there in the letter of Philippians, we're going to look at chapter 1, verses 1 through 11 this morning. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I mean, a lot of good stuff, but where do you begin, right? That's the struggle. It's just this free-flowing thought of his praise and his joy as he thinks about them. So if we break it down, what we see is the first two verses are a standard introduction. Paul and Timothy to the believers at Philippi, the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, with I would use guardians, you might say, but basically this is kind of the along the same ideas of where we get elders, those who kind of have special stewardship over the church to make sure it's guided and going in the right direction and that everybody is going together. There's an interesting thing that Paul does, though, is that he includes Timothy with himself when he says, servants of Christ Jesus. And that's a word that actually, doulos, means slave. A servant in Roman times was an owned person by the house. It was different than what we experienced in the modern slave trade in the 1700s and the 1800s time frame. But that's still the attitude. I'm a bond servant. I serve Jesus, and I have no rights outside of that. And he includes Timothy in that with him. Paul only ever referred to himself and two other people in this way, and Timothy was one of the other people that he expressed and described in this way. He says, this is Paul and Timothy are writing to you, the saints, those who are set apart in Christ Jesus, who are at Philippi. And he tells them, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is one of those, he's saying that grace and peace would be theirs, not just from the Father, but also from Jesus. Carrying on the idea that Jesus says of, I can do nothing that the Father in heaven isn't already doing. I do what he tells me to do. I do what I see him doing. that grace and peace comes from both God, the Father, and the Son. Having given them the standard, well, the standard in the sense of this goes here and there, the language he uses isn't exactly standard, but having given a greeting, he begins with thanksgiving for them. And he lets them know that he remembers them in his prayers. He prays about them, and every time he is praying them for them, it fills him with joy. And from verses 3 through about verse 8, it's about his experiences with them and his joy for them and his prayers for them. And so he says that they fill him with great joy, and the reason why he has joy because of them is because of their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, Paul wasn't even involved in the gospel in the first day. So what does he mean by that? I think what he's getting at is from the very first day he was in Philippi, from the very first moment, they have partnered with him all the way through. That as soon as they could and continuously since then, they have been joined together. And that word partnership, it's a Greek word that you hear a lot. You know, lots of youth groups like to use it, koinonia. It's the idea of fellowship. But it also has the idea of sharing. And so it's this partnership. They've shared together in the fellowship of serving God. And the idea of fellowship, like, you know, we, being good Baptists, we like to have a fellowship dinner, right? Or a fellowship meal. And the idea of a fellowship is we all get together and we talk and we share a meal. Well, the biblical idea of fellowship, Paul's idea of fellowship, is somewhat similar. I would say the greatest fellowship we have when we have one of those meals is the creating and the cleaning. The setting it up and the cleaning it up. That's the closer to the biblical idea. The fellowship that they experienced was the combining together to serve God and to struggle together, to share in the suffering of serving for God. That is fellowship. And so, yeah, we come together and we have fellowship over a meal, but what he's really talking about, this partnership, is that they strive with him. They suffer with him. They participate in it with him. They share with him his desire to see people come to faith in Jesus. They share with him the suffering that he has experienced and even his imprisonment to a certain extent. He says that he is sure that the one who is, and this is where that free flowing thought, because 6 is almost an interruption of his ideas. He's talking about their partnership, and then he says it's right in verse 7, if we skip verse 6 for just a minute, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you all are partakers with me of grace. You participate with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Now, they're not in jail with him, but when they found out what he was struggling through and going through, they sent him a gift through Epaphroditus. They desired to help him in any way they could. They are praying for him, most likely, and as he is in imprisonment, they are partakers of that. It's kind of the idea that if somebody is mourning, we all mourn. Now, I can't share necessarily with another person's loss, but I can mourn that they're mourning. And that's their situation. They're not in prison with him, and yet in their hearts, because he isn't in prison, their thoughts are with him. Their desire is for him to be released. They want to help him. They send what help they can. And he's acknowledging that they are working with him, that they are partakers of grace, even in his confinement and imprisonment, and also in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. He's feeling just, it's this the sense of unity, of being bonded together, that what he's going through, they are going through. And they give him such joy because they share with him in his struggles. And this is partly true because so many people wouldn't share with Paul in his struggles. There were times when he would write and say, "Everybody has abandoned me. I'm almost all alone except for one or two people." Even in, as he writes this letter, he says that the things that are happening to him have caused different reactions from different people. Some are given boldness, but others want to hurt me. But the church at Philippi, they encourage him. It's kind of a negative illustration. I remember we had a man who came and preached a couple of years ago. He had quit pastoring his church out in Weatherford. And the reason why he had quit was because he had been a pastor there for easily 20 years, I think it was. And there was a man who had grown up in that church that he had discipled, that he had brought to faith, that he had poured himself into. And after a sermon, this particular person took issue with the pastor over what he had preached about grace. And his basic breaking point was, if after being with me for this long and having fed from me, you know, and heard my teaching, if you at this point still can't accept the basic idea of grace, there is something wrong. And he was done. I'm not saying that was the right way of going about it or that was the right response, but that was his response. Because there's a certain desire that we would join together and work together and have a faith that you hold in common. And after a while, if you preach grace and all you've got around you is a bunch of legalism, you start to wonder, am I doing any good? And this is a standard that Paul kept for himself. His standard was, are people responding to the gospel message I preach? And he points out to the Philippians later on that they have confirmed him because they believe what he taught them. And they've grown up in what he taught them, and that gives him courage to continue. That has been his standard. Are people actually following and listening to what I'm teaching? Am I confirmed in what I am doing? And the Philippians, they confirm Paul. They encourage him. They work together, even though they're separated by distance, and even though he is in prison right now, they are his encouragement. And as he sees what they're doing, his hope isn't just in their work. Looking back at verse 6, he is sure of this, that he who began a good work in them will bring it to completion. While he praises them, his hope isn't necessarily in them. His hope is in God. His trust is in God the Father, that he will continue the work that he has begun in them. And as he's seeing this work with them, and as he is blessed by them, he also has hope for them. And he just overflows with love for them. And he ends up this prayer, this time of remembrance in verse 8, for God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. There's just so much love that as he thinks about them, and he's writing for them, as he's trying to encourage them, he just can't help but praise them. I think that's what we want with the people around us, don't we? That we would be united in purpose, in the gospel, in proclaiming it, in confirming it. And that as we think about those people that we rely upon and who live in our lives and who have been in our studies with us, you know, what do you want? But that they would continue with the Lord. Those of you that have been teachers in one way or another, doesn't it break your... You have no control over your students, you know? You really don't. What they do after you've taught them, you've got no control. But don't you just experience great joy when they continue doing what you taught them? And doesn't it break your heart when they give up or they quit or they throw it all away? I mean, that can be just a math teacher teaching kids math. You got to be happy when they keep on going and you taught them something, and because of that, they just keep on taking harder and harder classes as they move on through high school. Instead of the kid who's done with your class and says, I don't ever want to take another math class again. That can make you feel like you just want to give up altogether. Well, they encourage Paul by their way of life. And in verse 9, he shares with them a prayer for them. He says it's his prayer that their love would abound more and more, that it would continue to grow with knowledge and all discernment, so that, as he says it in verse 10, you may approve what is excellent. And he actually uses this phrase in Romans, to approve what is excellent. And the idea is that you might test and know what is good, what is best. Now, in Romans, he uses it in the context of Jews following the law. And he says, if you, being a Jew, know how to approve what is excellent from the law, you're able to test and you know all that is right based on the law. He then continues, do you then, knowing the law, not practice it? Do you, telling other people how to be righteous, not follow through and do the same things yourself? He's showing them the lack of knowing and being able to prove what is excellent. If you know the law, that doesn't get you very far. It just means you should know how broken you are. Here, I think what he's getting at, he desires that they would grow, that their love would grow, with knowledge and discernment, so that they might approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. The idea is that they would continue to grow in Jesus, so that they would be able to know, that they would be able to test and know what is best. Not necessarily that they would be experts in themselves, but because of our faith in Jesus, that we would know what righteousness is. And not because of anything that they do, but because of who Jesus is, they would be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, the day when he returns, that they would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, and that all of this would be God's glory and God's praise. He basically encourages them and prays for them. His desire is that they would continue to grow in Christ. He believes that as Jesus, he said earlier, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. I'm confident in Jesus Christ. But then later on, he also says, I pray that your love may abound more, that you would grow, that you would be able to approve what is excellent, that you'd be able to test and know what is best, that you would know what righteousness is, and that when you're held up to the light, that's the word be pure. The word is actually the idea that if you could be held up to the light and seen to be clear. You know, something that I'm color deficient, and which means in a house of boys and girls and plates that are plastic that are both blue and purple, I have a hard time telling the blue plates away from the purple plates. Now, I've discovered a way that I can figure it out. While holding the plates up at the counter level, they look identical to me. If I hold them up to the light of the window or to the light over the sink, blue plates look very blue when the light's shining through them, and purple plates, believe it or not, actually look purple if light's shining through them. If I'm looking at them side by side, they look identical. But if I hold them up to the light and the light shines through them, now it is very easy. And so I haven't had to ask Amy, or she hasn't had to get on to me about giving one of my sons a purple plate, or thinking I had a purple and a blue plate and really I only had two blue plates out. Because now when I get plates out for the kids, I do a real quick. I just look up at the light and I figure out which one's which. That's the idea of pure, tested by the light. That they would be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. His prayer for them is that when they are held up to the light, that they would be seen to be pure. That we would be able to see what they are. That they are in Jesus. The whole focus on their growth, while he's encouraging them and wanting them to do their own work, the focus is still on Jesus and what he is doing, the work that he has begun in them. And so his joy is so full because I think he sees the evidence of their faith in how they live. He sees that they're growing. He sees that they're still walking with Christ. They haven't fallen away. And instead, they encourage him as he is in prison. And his prayer for them, his prayer is that they would continue to grow in love. when I read things like this letter, and you think about the things that Paul worried about, and you think about the things that Jesus told us were important, the greatest of you will be your servant. They will know you are Christians by your love. They will know you are mine by your love. It's the hymn that says, they will know we are Christians. Jesus says, the world will know you are mine by your love. And Paul says, I hope that, I pray that your love may abound more and more. I think in the modern world, we get so focused on so many things we don't need to be focused on. I actually thought of the Quiet Man when I thought about this. You know, when he says, there'll be no doors or bolts in our house except in your mercenary heart, Mary Kate. You know, her mercenary, that phrase, mercenary heart, just, y'all need to go see the Quiet Man again, apparently, if you don't know what I'm talking about. It's when he bashes the door in on their wedding night, for crying out loud, you know? Anyway, I think sometimes we have mercenary hearts. We have conditioned ourselves to have mercenary hearts. We are not committed in our hearts to one another, to a people. It's become, what am I receiving? What am I getting? Paul praises them for having their fellowship, their partnership in the gospel with him. That includes suffering. In fact, later on, he tells them in verse 29, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have, that we would suffer for him. I think sometimes we're unwilling to suffer. We have no idea what suffering is. Suffering is, the milk's gone bad, I need to go to the store and get more. You know, they've got this whole thing now about first world problems, that we are a first world situation. And so, for instance, suffering is your Wi-Fi went down and you don't have your phone for the next 2 hours. And you don't know what to do. You don't know how to communicate. You don't know how to be in the same room with your family anymore because everything is gone. And we have been forsaken because the power went out. And we don't know how to live with this. And if things aren't going the way we want them to, we get up and go. Things aren't going the way we want them to, if things aren't accommodating us, we'll go and we'll find a place where we will be accommodated. And so it's very hard. I praise you. Many of you have been in this church for the majority of your lives. I come from a different side of things where most of the people I know seem to just go from one church to another. And I read about things like this, and then I hear the church strategist type people talk about how we need to do certain things. And I think, but people just come and go. You know, it's almost that mercenary heart. If I'm not getting paid, I'm not going to fight. If I'm not getting what I want, I'll go where I will get what I want. And if you don't do what I want you to do, I'll go and find some place that will do what I want you to do. Them to do, I guess. And it becomes so hollow. Here you had a group of people who have been with Paul from the beginning. They've stuck with him. And even in his imprisonment, they're not ashamed of him, and they send him help. And they encourage him. And he thanks God for them, and they are such a blessing to him. And they are so important to him. And they've got grace to grow in Jesus. He's not concerned about how they'll be treated by the rest of the people of Philippi. He knows that there will be suffering. He's not concerned about market share or things like that. It's really about, will their love grow? That's his prayer for them, that their love would grow more and more, that it would abound. that they would be seen to be pure, that they would know what is excellent, that they would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, that God would be praised. That's really what we're supposed to be after. Now, that's not so flashy, and I guess you can't probably sell a whole bunch of books with that, can you? Those that are out there selling books. That's what we're supposed to be after. That's what Paul's praising them for. And you got to love the fact that here's a church that he doesn't have to tell them. You know, he writes to the church of Corinth and he says, "What is wrong with you people? Unbelievers don't even behave this way. That's bad." He's saying the people outside the church are more moral than those inside the church. What is wrong with you people? That's not what he says to the Philippians. To the church at Philippi, he says, "I just hope you keep growing. You've already got love. I just hope you keep growing in that love. I hope you keep growing in grace. Growing in Jesus." That's our prayer. Or at least I hope that's our prayer. That we would continue to have a partnership with one another, to have that fellowship of struggle together for the gospel. That we would make known the good news of Jesus Christ risen again. That we would accept the fact that if we do that, we will suffer some. But may we also grow in love. I think, I don't know about you, but for me, if I start focusing on the wrong stuff, the love diminishes. If I start getting worried about a whole bunch of other things that don't really matter, but maybe because we live in the 21st century, we think they matter, all of a sudden I stop thinking about people as people and they start becoming ends to the means. You know what I mean? And it's hard to love ends to the mean. But we're called to love one another and to grow in love. So my prayer for us today is that we would hold one another in our hearts, that we would be partakers of one another in grace, that we would grow, that our love would abound, so that we might be able to give glory and honor and praise to God, like Paul is able to do because of the people at Philippi. I hope as we go through this series that we'll be encouraged to see people who were simple in their lives, but who praise God because of their lives as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for your word. We thank you that we do come together and join in fellowship, and we pray that you would help us to be bound together in partnership in the gospel, that we would strive to help one another grow in Jesus, that we would seek to grow ourselves. There are so many things that we get worried about. There are so many things that take up our time and our energy. And I must confess, Lord, I don't know how important they all are. Instead, it seems like what really matters is how we treat one another, and are we growing in grace? Are we willing to suffer for your gospel? Are we willing to go without that we might share with somebody else about Jesus Christ? We thank you, Father, for the partnership we have had in Eagle Mountain Baptist Church, the fellowship that has been felt in the past, and we pray that we would continue to have that fellowship as a church, that we would grow in love. We pray, Lord, that we would know righteousness and that we would see that it doesn't come from us, but that it comes from Jesus. And we pray that we would rely upon him, that you have begun a work in our lives and you're not done with that work, and that work won't be complete until Jesus returns. But we trust And we know that you will finish what you have begun. And we praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.